You're listening to Wheelationships.
Nice to see everybody. Good to have the Mirrors back from all their travels and with us, and a few new faces in here this morning, so welcome. Good to have you here. We've just completed learning about the four foundational laws for marriage, and I cannot stress to you enough the importance of learning what those laws are, understanding them, figuring out how to apply them and protect them in your marriage relationships, because they're critical for a successful marriage. They were the law of priority, the law of pursuit, the law of possession, and the law of purity, all based on scripture. And one of the things that I find I really enjoy, there's a lot of things I enjoy about teaching this class, but one of the things I really enjoy is when we get feedback. You know, usually about every week, somebody will either personally stop and say something, or we'll get an email, or we'll get a Facebook message about something that God talked to them specifically about through the class, or some way that something they heard in class applied in life, you know, in real life, those times where what we learn in class actually meet us out there in life. And that I was the one that happened to this week. I was talking to a friend of mine, and we are close enough and have had a long enough relationship that we're pretty transparent with one another. And she was sharing with me about her husband, who is a businessman in the community where they live, and he will kind of frequently on occasion have luncheon. I call them dates. The guys don't call them that. What do you call when you have one-on-one, a guy, you meet another guy for lunch? With girls, you say a lunch date, but I don't think guys go, you want to go on a lunch date? I don't know what you call them.
Just call it lunch.
Just have lunch. They're doing lunch. But he'll, you know, one-on-one have, rather frequently have lunch with another male friend of his. And she was saying, I'm really glad that he gets to do that, but at the same time, I'm jealous that he does that, because I wished he would do that with me. And she said, you know, I want him to take me to lunch. And they've talked about it. And he showed her, you know, times where, look, I've gone into work late to spend time with you. I've come home from work early on different times to spend time with you. So he didn't really understand why this was kind of such a big deal to her. And to be honest, she really didn't understand either. She just knew that it was something that was important to her. Is that you?
Not me.
Oh, sorry. I'm hearing music all of a sudden. Sorry about that. My ADD just went zoop. But as she began to think about it, she said, I think the thing is when he takes time out in the middle of his day, I recognize that's a sacrifice on his part when he takes time out from work like that. And I want to be the recipient of that sacrifice and that attention. And as she was talking about kind of analyzing her own feelings and peeling back things, and, you know, I was still pondering these four laws of marriage, I was sharing with Tim later, and I said, you know what? As I'm listening to her heart talk, this really doesn't have anything to do with lunch. It has everything to do with that law of priority that we talked about, because she was not feeling like she was the priority in his life that she wanted to be. And the more she kept talking about that, I saw she had that legitimate jealousy, like we talked about a few weeks ago, where his job and his other friends were concerned. And the thing about this is, we've talked about it, your spouse should be second only to God. And when we say they are, and we can even identify maybe evidence where, hey, I'm proving that you are. Look, I've come home from work early because of you. I've gone into work late because of you. And if you're trying to show that they're the priority, but then the person doesn't feel their priority, then something's wrong with the message. There's something there in the message that's not getting through. Like, your message to God is, if your message is that he is the biggest relationship priority in your life, but yet on those, you can look back through with the course of your week, how many days have you made it through the bulk of your day, and you realize I've not once talked to him. I haven't once read his word. The only time I mentioned his name was maybe when I said it in vain. He's not going to think he's much of a priority in your life, even if your message is, but I'm come to church every Sunday. I even come to Sunday school. You know, see, that's the message. You got to make sure that the message is matching up with what your stance is. And that's one of these laws. And as I thought about her, I can almost guarantee you, if she felt like she was a priority in his life, like she should be feeling she's a priority in his life, lunch would be no big deal. It would not matter to her at all. So I stress to you again the importance of these laws, recognizing how you can apply them in your life and protecting them in your marriage relationship. So we're going to move forward now from those four foundational laws and build on those and look at God's blueprint for marriage. And in doing so, I've got a question for you this morning, and I want your feedback, but it comes with a little bit of a disclaimer. The question is this: what is your idea of a perfect mate? Now, here's my rule. If you're single, I want your answers no holds barred. Answer away. If you are married, take a little pause. And if the answer you're going to give does not resemble the person next to you in character or personality, it's best you just keep those comments to yourself, okay? I don't want to have any fights breaking out this morning. But I do want to know, what is your idea of a perfect mate? I know when I was single, I made a literal list. I didn't care what he looked like, but I had a literal list. I know. Look, I got blessed with what he looks like. I think he looks more handsome today than he did when we married, so I'll tell you that. You were handsome then, too. I can't get out of this one. Anyway, so I want your feedback. What is your idea of a perfect mate? A best friend. Stephen said an ox, but if you had to be here for our personalities to understand what in the world that means. I heard somebody, a supporter, Claudia? Right. That there's not just one person feeling like they're carrying all the load. Absolutely. Patience.
They really want to serve God.
They want to serve God. That's a big part of their heart. Focus of their heart. Not condemning. Dick? A giver. All really good answers. All really good answers. Anybody else before I... All right. A good cook? Sure. Why not? Yes, Diane.
Heavenly sandpaper.
Somewhat?
Heavenly sandpaper.
Elaborate a little bit. I like my... I was using sandpaper a lot yesterday, so I think I know what you mean, but... Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. No. I can relate. I understand. All right. Anybody else? Singles. We got some over here. We've got a couple over here. We've got some in the back. It's going to honesty. I was going to say it's going to be pulling teeth getting my daughter to speak out loud. So I know that's not going to happen. Honesty. Yeah, mine had a lot to do with character, integrity, you know, faithfulness, you know, somebody that I knew I could trust. Demaryse? Right. That's really a good one. Good. Well, marriage experts say with there's a few minor personal preference exceptions, but by and large, most men are kind of looking for the same thing, and most women are kind of looking for the same thing. Like I said, with a few minor exceptions, the things that they desire from the opposite sex when they're looking for a mate, and they look something like this. For a man, the ideal woman is someone who makes him feel like a king. He wants a cheerleader to tell him how great he is and to encourage him throughout his life. This ideal woman aggressively meets his sexual needs, looks her best at all times, and provides a home environment that he can look forward to coming home to all day long. She shares his hobbies and interests as often as she can. To put it simply, she's a good-looking, sexy, husband-honoring, domestically-centered fishing buddy. For a woman, the ideal man is sensitive and affectionate. She wants a strong leader, someone who makes decisions after prayer while honoring her opinions. She wants a man who opens up his mind and spirit and communicates with her in an intimate and open manner. The ideal man is a hard worker who faithfully provides for her financially. He's generous, but he manages his money wisely. He's a good father. He helps around the house. And in other words, her dream man is a strong leader with a soft heart. Is he measuring up okay, Sal? See, you know, every man and every woman might not agree with every single point, but for the most part, I bet you it came pretty close to what people consider to be an ideal mate. And Scripture, I said it the very first week, there's a lot of things in Scripture that we can't just say this is exactly what God says about this. You know, we have to discern, we have to read the Word of God, we have to pray, and it's not as clear cut. Marriage is not one of those things. God is amazingly specific in Scripture about marriage. Part of his specifics we talked about in those four foundational laws. Another very specific instruction is the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write a passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 5 that gives a very clear description of what an ideal mate looks like. And it's a blueprint for marital bliss, so I want you to listen carefully. Okay? Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as the Christ does the church. For we're members of his body." And then he quotes from the scripture we use from Genesis. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." See, marriage is designed to be very beautiful when both are honoring their God-scripted roles, their biblical roles, and fulfilling those roles in marriage. And the interesting thing about this scripture passage, and I'm sure probably if you've been in church any length of time, you've heard bits and pieces of that at some point or the other. But the really interesting thing about this scripture passage is I don't think you'll ever find anybody that looks at the role that their spouse should be fulfilling and say, "You know, I don't want my spouse to do that. You know, I don't want them to behave like that." I mean, what man is ever going to say, "I don't want my wife to honor me and to submit to me as unto the Lord. You know, I don't want her doing that." And what woman is ever going to say, "I don't want a man who cherishes me and loves me so deeply and so fully that he's going to surrender his own life for my behalf?" But you are going to find many, many people who resist and flat out reject fulfilling their part of that deal, their side of that marriage equation spelled out in Ephesians 5. You know, "I don't want to do that." You have frustrations and complaints about what their spouse is or isn't doing or did and didn't do. And then that's the reason why it makes it impossible, you understand, for me not to do what I'm God's instructions for me to do. It's really easy to pick out what we don't like that our spouse is doing and then use that as a justification as to why we're not obeying what God has instructed us to do. Even when we hear this scripture, a lot of times we're hesitant to make any changes. We see what God has told us. We understand what he's instructed. We understand what he's laid out. But change, I don't know. And usually there's three reasons why we hesitate to make any kind of change in this area to align ourselves more with the attitude and the behavior that God has given to us described in the scripture. The first thing is fear of going first. I don't want to go first. When they change, I'll change. I don't want to commit to my biblical role because they're not making any effort. When they change, then I will. Because if I honor or submit to him, or if I serve and lay down my life for her, I'm just going to get taken advantage of. I'm going to get hurt again, and I sure don't want more of that. The more pride and hurt we have built in, up in a relationship, the more stubborn that standoff is going to be between a husband and a wife. So there's fear of going first. And then the second thing is social influence. When a man hears Paul's instructions to sacrifice for his wife, to selflessly meet her needs, a man may think, you know, Rambo doesn't do that. Or he may even think, my dad never did that. Because we don't see this scripture lived out and modeled a whole lot in the society that we live in. We sure don't see it modeled in TVs and in the movies. And society has given an entire generation of men a very perverted view of what a real man looks like. And because of that, a lot of them have abandoned their God-appointed role as a sacrificial overseer. And have, you know, sadly become something entirely different that doesn't resemble this Ephesians man that we see in Scripture. And the same women, same man, or a lot of women completely bristle at that word submit because of their perspective of what submission looks like. They don't have a godly perspective of what godly submission looks like, and it's distorted by the negative influences of our society. And they think, yeah, well, I hear what the Bible says, but you know, that wasn't for today. You know, that was maybe for some Proverbs 31 woman, but it's not for the wife of today, and it's certainly not for me. And I hope you understand and know that a godly woman is an amazingly strong and beautiful thing, but she looks nothing like the feminist view that we're being shoved down our throats today in our society. Because both husbands and wives are missing out on a blessing that they receive from fulfilling and being obedient to God's word, because oftentimes it's the bad messages that they are receiving, and they're allowing those to influence their attitudes and their behaviors within their marriage relationship. So the third reason spouses reject their biblical role is lack of belief. A lot of times it's not because they're afraid of going first. It's not because they're deceived or disillusioned to have a bad image. It's because they don't believe it's going to work. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and he rewards those who earnestly seek him." So if you find yourself hearing these instructions in scripture and kind of inwardly balking at them a little bit, you need to stop and ask yourself a couple of questions. The first one's pretty obvious. Do you believe in the Bible? And most of the time people will say, yeah, I believe in the Bible. Well, if you believe in the Bible, but you don't like the instruction and you want to do something else in your marriage, or you are doing something else in your marriage, the second question you have to ask yourself is what I'm doing working? Am I content and happy? Is my spouse content and happy? The way we're going about this, is this working? Most of the time the answer is going to be no. The only logical choice is to turn to the one that created marriage and find out how he wants you to function in this marriage situation, because the one that created marriage created you, and he knows exactly what you need to be satisfied and to be content. So do you have fears that hinder you from giving yourself fully and completely to your spouse? Do you have a biblical concept of what a true man and a true woman looks like because you've developed kind of your own picture of what a female should be like and what a male should be like by the influences of this very negative and self-destructive world that, by the way, has a horrible track record for healthy relationships? Or do you sometimes question that the Bible still works? You know, a lot of times, and it was one of the conversations I had with my friend, a lot of times what things boil down and come down to is whether or not you really trust God. You say you do, but you're not operating like you do. And a lot of times that's what you have to address first. Do I believe but God's word? Do I believe what he says and that he keeps his promises and that he knows what he's talking about and that he actually knows more than I do? So if we can get past those hindrances, then we can really see how perfect God's plan for marriage really is. And if we decide then to commit by faith that I am going to first address me, I am going to fulfill my part of the instruction, I'm going to do what God's called me to do for the rest of my life, not just for the next 48 hours and see if he shapes up or not, but for the rest of my life, then I'm going to experience the blessings of that obedience. God promises me that, and he happens to have a wonderful track record for keeping his word. Any comments? All right, so next thing we're going to look at here is if you follow these Ephesians 5 instructions, what's it going to accomplish in your life? Number one, biblical roles provide. Fulfilling these biblical roles provide. You cannot meet all your needs. It's impossible. You aren't designed that way. If you remember our opening scripture verse in Genesis, Adam had a need that he couldn't meet, so God created Eve. Now, God is ultimately your top need meter, as it would say. He's the ultimate provider of our needs by far, but our spouses provide needs for us that we can't provide for ourselves. And when they fulfill the role they're supposed to be fulfilling, then our needs are met. When a spouse is fulfilled and happy in their marriage, it's usually because their needs are being met. And the same is true on the other side. When there's disappointment, disillusionment, dissatisfaction, unhappiness, it's usually because their needs aren't being met. And you see on your paper there, both husbands and wives have needs. And I've listed for you there the top four listed in order of importance. Now, in a session a few weeks down the road, we're going to be talking very specifically about each one of these needs, but I wanted to give you a glimpse of them this morning. For husbands, their number one need is honor. Number two, sex. Number three, fun and fellowship. And number four, support at home. Now, for a woman, and these are, of course, generalities, but by and large, most accumulated studies all show pretty much the same scope and picture. For a wife, her number one need is security. Number two is non-sexual affection. Number three is open and honest communication. And number four is leadership. And if you look at something like that, a man's foremost marital need is the need for honor. So isn't it interesting then that God's instruction to the wife is to honor her husband by submitting to him as Christ does to the church, as to the Lord, rather. When she honors a man and submits to him with a joyful attitude, she is fulfilling his greatest need that he has. And when a man sacrificially gives of himself, nourishes his wife, cherishes his wife, he meets her deepest marital need, the need for security. Which, by the way, if you really examine that whole Ephesians 5 scripture, you know, most of the time we get so hung up on that submit thing and we go off on a tangent. The men by far have a heavier, weightier responsibility to fulfill than the women do here in this scripture. A lot harder to do, but when a husband protects and provides for her with a joyful attitude, he meets her deepest need that she has. Now, this doesn't mean that women don't have a need for sex. It doesn't mean that men don't have a need for open, honest communication. They do. It's just not in their top four generally and typically. So like I said, we're going to go over those a little deeper in a session down the road, but it kind of gives you a snapshot of what that looks like. So the biblical roles provide. The next thing is that biblical roles protect. See, there's a lot of women that really fear submitting to their husband because they don't want to be run over by a selfish, dominating man who's going to take advantage of him. But picture this, ladies. What would it be like if you were submitting to a husband who cherished you, who protected you, who surrendered his own pleasure, his own will, his own way in order to meet your need? That would be a whole different picture, wouldn't it? There would be no fear in submitting yourself to that kind of leadership because you could trust it. Likewise, men fear humbling themselves before their wives, giving up of themselves sacrificially, serving her in the manner that Christ serves the church, because he doesn't want to be doing dishes and ironing for the rest of his life, doesn't want to be taken advantage of. But gentlemen, what if the woman that you sacrificially served treated you like a king? Honored you, respected you, met your needs eagerly with great honor? You wouldn't feel vulnerable around a woman like that. You would look for opportunities to serve and minister to a woman like that. So when a man and a woman each fulfill their prospective roles, each spouse is protected and provided for. And the longer you refuse to do this God's way, the longer you're encouraging your spouse to do it the same, the wrong way as well. So you be the one that puts a stop to this cycle of unmet needs in your marriage, and you be the one that starts this cycle of blessing in your marriage relationship. Because when you do your part, it becomes a safe environment then for your spouse to do their part. Might not mean it happens overnight, but have faith in God more than in your spouse even. Persevere. God promises to reward you. And at any rate, it's certainly proven trying to do this marriage thing any other way than the way God has instructed us to do just isn't going to work, especially long haul. So the third thing is biblical roles promote. Biblical roles promote. When two people love one another, as Paul is describing here in Ephesians 5, the result is a deepened love, intimacy, and trust. Biblical roles keep that relation growing better and better year after year. Your feelings are healthy, your respect is deep, and your desire is strong for one another. The entire relationship gets better as you fulfill what you're supposed to be doing. When you don't fulfill your role, the opposite happens. Things begin to deteriorate, and things begin to fall apart, and you look, you know, feel stuck, and why am I here? If you look at the world today, people are very pessimistic about the possibilities of having a long-lasting, healthy, successful marriage relationship. I never know whether to laugh or roll my eyes when I hear, you know, a picture of some Hollywood couple and they'll say, one of Hollywood's longest-lasting married couples, and it's been like 7 years, 10 years. You know, that's not long. You're just getting started. You know, I'm sorry Jim and Maria aren't here. They're cleaning up after communion. I was going to call on them because they've been married like a gazillion and 50,000 years. That's a long marriage. That's a long marriage. And to see whether any of this holds water this morning, ask yourself, have you ever seen a bad marriage where two people are honoring and fulfilling the instructions that God has called them, the example that He's set before them to love one another in marriage? You're not going to find that. But how often have you seen a bad marriage where you see a selfish, disconnected man or an angry, dishonoring woman? You're going to find that for sure. Bad marriages begin when people are unbiblical in how they're participating, how they're carrying out their role as either husband or wife, their function. The truth is that marriage still works. The truth is that marriage is wonderful. God's design for marriage is a sacrificial man leading an honoring woman with their love selflessly directed towards one another. His design creates a perfect friendship between a man and a woman. This may not be what you see around you. It may not be what you're experiencing, but I promise you it is not beyond your reach or out of any kind of hope of you ever experiencing. It all begins by putting your faith and trust in God's word. Do I believe what he says? Can I trust God? Obey that word and what he's designed for you to do. And as you give in that marriage, as you give and obey what God's called you to do, given your love's going to be returned back many times over as you give and as you serve. Luke 6:38 says, "Give, and it'll be given to you, good measure, pressed down." See, this is, let me interrupt myself a minute here. This is how God works. God doesn't dole out in little bitty tiny increments and sort of go, well, you know, I mean, when my kids were growing up, this was the rule in our house. After you had dinner, you got two cookies. That was it. You got two cookies. It used to be one cookie when she was by herself. You got one cookie. And then the more kids, we got a little more generous. They got two cookies, you know. It's like a really big occasion. We'd open the package and it was a free-for-all, but that didn't happen very often. You know, we were kind of careful. We were cautious about what we were allowing them to have. Look at how God blesses obedience. Look at how God gives, how he loves. It says it's going to be given back good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it's going to be measured back to you. But what happens all too often is people use the energy that God gave them to love each other, to serve each other. They instead use that energy to try to change each other. And your marriage becomes a battle instead of a blessing. Most of the negative stuff we pick out is just focusing on the surface symptoms of our not obeying those foundational laws and these foundational roles laid out in Ephesians for a husband and for a wife, the God's blueprint that he put out in Scripture. We need to obey and invest in our marriage and then watch it grow. You see the quote there at the bottom of your page. It was my Facebook status this week because I really liked it. And it says, if the grass looks greener on the other side, it's time to start watering your own yard. True. Grow your marriage as God designed. Use his blueprint. Recognize he knows this better than you do. All right? Let me pray before we go. God, I give you thanks for the opportunity to gather together with this great bunch of people. And Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would begin to touch the hearts, as I've already been praying over this class, that you would speak directly to them, that you would teach each individual what you want to show them in their relationships. For those that are single here, God, give them wisdom and discernment as they select their mate, that they would choose someone that's going to love you more than they're loved by them, that they're going to serve you more than anything else. And Lord, for those that are beginning relationships really late in life, God, I pray that you would show them it doesn't have to always be done like it's done before, following God's ways. For those in marriage relationships currently, Lord, breathe new life into them. Open their eyes to see ways that they can honor you by obeying your word and bringing a healthy, happy, contented marriage into their home. God, we so appreciate that you don't just leave us to figure this stuff out, but you love us, you teach us, you guide us, you're patient with us when we blow it. We just appreciate all that you do, Lord. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Have a great week.